He has borne our griefs. That's the Hebrew word, sicknesses. And carried our sorrows. That's the Hebrew for pains. He was wounded. There's another word for our transgressions. There was no cross when Isaiah wrote this. Folks, the word we're studying, we're standing on holy ground.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. Today on Life Talk, we're starting a new message titled, More Healing and Preaching. This is chapter 3 on the series called, Acts, When God Gets Loose. This is sure to be a life-changing study, so stay tuned. Now here's Pastor Jeff.
The early church was born in an explosion of soul winning, signs, and wonders. You know, following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the apostles began performing signs, wonders, and miracles just like Jesus had. In fact, the church was enveloped in such mighty power, they were impossible to ignore. So let's jump right into today's message and get a firsthand look at what happened in those exciting days of Holy Ghost outpouring and undeniable miracles. Now, chapter 3 begins with verses that inspire an old song, and I'm dating myself here, but when I came to the Lord, and we used to have Bible studies, we would sing this song, and it went, Peter and John went to pray. I would sing it for you, but I don't want to drive you out before I'm finished. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He held out his palm and asked for an alms, and this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, when we did it, we called it a devotion in motion song. So we acted like we were running and we acted like we were leaping. But that's when we were 18. Now let me read the real verses that song came from. First three verses of chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb, or man lame from his mother's womb, was carried. What a terrible way to live. Whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Can you imagine, folks, waiting every day for somebody to come, pick you up, several people, and carry you and set you down where you're going to beg? Is that a God-exalting lifestyle? Is that what God intended? No. So this is this man's life. Now, let's read on. They laid him at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he held out his palm and he asked for an alms, and this is what Peter did say. Now, let me just stop there a minute and tell you that Peter and John were going to the temple to pray at the ninth hour. Now, the ninth hour was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's a very relevant time because it's the same magic moment when at Calvary, the mysterious midday midnight, it was midnight at midday, remember? Darkness at high noon. It was the moment, 3 o'clock, when the sin bearer, our Savior, had released his spirit to the Father, bowed his head, and died. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And his spirit went straight in the presence of the Lord. And he modeled for us the way it happens when we as Christians, when our bodies die. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. As soon as Jesus committed his spirit to the Father, his body died and he was as dead as any man ever was dead. But his spirit immediately went in the presence of the Father. Amen. And that's what happens with you and me. Now, the man Peter and John encounter on the way to pray clearly has led a tragic life. He's been lame, the Bible says, from his birth. His parents had looked at their new little boy and realized his legs weren't right. They saw it early on. Do you know how your heart would sink? As time passed, it only grew worse until finally the full magnitude of the way his life was really going to be was clear, and that is, you're never going to stand on your own. You're never going to walk. So he had this never over his life. He had this never. You're never going to stand. and you're never going to walk. At least that's what he thought, because a miracle is about to walk his way. Isn't it amazing when Jesus comes along, how things change? And so in Jesus' day, this meant only one thing. He only had one option to make a living by, and that was begging, holding out his hands for handouts, hoping for pity and compassion on the people that passed by. That was his job description. That was his resume. That's all he could do. Now, one thing he did do right, he had an excellent spot to beg from. He chose a great spot, the gate of the temple. He had been placed on the steps leading up to the Nicanor gate, through which the Jews passed, through the court of the Gentiles, to the court of the women. It was here that the famous barrier was erected, known as the middle wall of partition, where announcements were made warning Gentiles upon pain of death, you can't go any further. You go any further, we're going to take your life. Now, if there was a place that might elicit goodwill to one's fellow man, it was here, because it was magnificently beautiful. Herod had made it one of the wonders of the world. So people's hearts were inspired and they were moved in this particular spot. So I don't know if there's people that carried him there or if it was his idea. Either way, it was a good idea, because people felt beneficent at that particular spot. Now, Peter and John saw his condition, heard his request for alms. He's got his hands extended, and it says in verse 4, this is so powerful, fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Now, this man thought, all right, they're telling me look at them. I'm about to get a major gift. So he looked at these two men, expecting to receive something from them. And then verse 6, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, say it with me, everybody, rise up and walk. Now I'm going to stop right here and say, you can't give what you don't have. But you can give what you do have. Now Peter said, hey, you know what? We don't have any spare change. But here's what we do have. And what we do have, we can give away. Folks, Jesus intended for him in our lives to be exported, to be given. You're contagious with a good thing. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got the answer to life. You are filled with him. You know him. And you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have a master's degree. All you have to do is know him. And if you know him, you can export him. And so he says, silver and gold I don't have, but here's what I do have, and it's better than silver and gold. In Jesus' name, get up. And verse 7 says, he took him by the right hand that had been asking for alms, and he lifted him up. And everybody read the last part with me, because this gives me Holy Ghost bumps. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, I don't know what he felt. I know the woman with the issue of blood could tell that something had happened in her body. I don't know what he felt. My guess is it was either a warmth or it was something like an electric jolt. It was the power of God. And he looks at these two guys, and they're blue-collar, working-class fishermen. But they were in touch with Jesus, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and that made them extremely valuable. Can you say with me, I'm valuable? Say with me, I'm carrying precious cargo. You know who that is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now, his healing was instantaneous. Shocked and overwhelmed at what had happened, the man began, I love this, to leap. He was trying out his new ankles. He had never stood in his life. Can you say that's powerful? Because this man had never stood up. He's looking down going, how in the world am I standing up? I have never stood up. So get this. Not only did God heal his legs, but God taught him to walk in the same moment. Because he had never walked. And not only that, he started jumping. Hey, you get me healed. If I haven't walked in my whole life, I'm going to be jumping. I'm going to be doing cartwheels. I'm going to be running. So here he is. He begins to leap. He begins to jump all around. He was no longer chained to charity. He was free. And so he decided, well, since these guys have done something that gave me my ability to walk for the first time in my life, I believe I'll go where they go.
So they carried him to church. They went into the temple. And when he went into the temple, everybody knew who he was because he'd been sitting at this place begging for a long time. And now he comes in walking, and it caused no small sensation. It says in verses 8 to 10, so he, leaping up, stood and then walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew. See how they knew him? They knew it was the one who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You know what you are to a lot of people? You're a wonder and you're an amazement. They can't believe what has happened to you. I still have people in my life that are shocked that I ended up a pastor. I think my mother is still shocked to a level. Sometimes I'm shocked. But they're just blown away. They're looking and saying, how in the world has this happened to him? A total, irrefutable, undeniable miracle. Their reaction really does remind me of so many people, how they respond to the radical transformation of somebody who gets saved. They can't believe the one who was crippled by drugs or crippled by alcohol or who lived promiscuously or whatever it was is now whole and gasp going to church every week. You know what a sign is? A sign points to something. You know what a wonder is? It's what makes somebody wonder. A wonder makes people wonder. Jesus ought to change your life to the point where people around you wonder at the wonder of you and what he's done in you. Verse 11, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, did that touch you? He said, you guys have changed my life. I'm not letting go. I'm holding on to you. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Peter sees their reaction, and like a good preacher, he said, I got a crowd. I think I'm going to preach. I've been preaching a long time, and I've heard a lot of preachers. And I'm going to tell you that Peter's sermon here is a masterpiece. I want you to keep in mind he has no notes. It's totally extemporaneous. It's utterly ad lib. He is preaching under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And yet it's a masterpiece. And you got to remember now, folks, this guy was a middle-aged, blue-collar, working-class fisherman when suddenly one day there was a lone figure standing on the shore and called him and said, follow me. And he followed him. And in 3.5 years, I want you to look at what he did with this man. Peter is you and me. He's not Paul. Paul was an intellectual giant. He was a scholar squared. But Peter is you and me. And I want you to look at what came out of his mouth. I've got to take the rest of the night on his sermon. And I'm going to pick it apart. And I want us to learn some things from it. Now, he begins with talking about the rejection of Christ, the sadness of it. Now, he's got a huge crowd now. There's been a healing. They're all looking at these two men who prayed over this man and saw him healed. So the first thing he says to this crowd is, let me tell you about the sadness of the rejection of Christ. Verse 12, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? We didn't do it. Look at verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Now, for the first time, they're pricked because they know where he's going now. Whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. He's already meddling. You know what he just told them? He just told them Jesus was God's Messiah and Pilate wanted to let him go, but you insisted he be killed. Oh, man. So it's quiet now. There's not a bunch of people saying, amen, preach it, brother. You with me? There's no amen section in this message. Pilate would have released him if you hadn't insisted on his crucifixion. So he's making it personal right off the bat. He died because of you. You were instrumental in killing Jesus. So after he deals with the sadness of rejection of Jesus, he deals with the seriousness of it. Verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and instead you asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. You took the worst of the worst and rejected the best of the best. Not only did you insist on his death, you chose a murderer, a common criminal, to be released instead of Jesus. But then Peter declares the seriousness of it. Now, there's no doubt that great conviction had now seized this crowd. He wouldn't have been killed but for you. You commanded him to be crucified, and you took a murderer, and you embraced a murderer, and a murderer who was headed to the cross was set free, and instead you killed the Prince of Life. Great conviction has seized this crowd. So Peter now moves on from the rejection of Christ to the resurrection of Christ, the proof of it. Verse 15, the second half, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Nothing better than an eyewitness. Usually when a murderer goes for life with no parole, it's because there was an eyewitness. I saw him. I saw him do it. I was standing right there, or I was across the street, or I saw it happen, and they'll get that person on the stand, and an eyewitness carries incredible weight. See, that's what you are. You're an eyewitness. Like I said, you don't have to have a theology degree. If you saw a car wreck tonight on the way home, it happened right in front of you, and you pulled over and waited for the police to arrive, they're going to come up to you and say, "What did you see?" Well, I saw this car moved over in the other lane. He wasn't looking where he was going. He hit that car. They both went off the road, and it was the one who went over in the other lane. It was his fault. I saw it. Incredible weight. Now, these disciples are going to tell them, we're eyewitnesses. He appeared to us over and over and over again after you killed him. Now, you need to understand that the great debate in Jerusalem at the time of Peter's sermon was what happened to the body. That was the going debate. Now, it's hard for us to imagine how red hot that topic was back then. But when Peter stood up to preach this message, it had not been long at all since Jesus was put in that tomb. And when they couldn't find the body, when the body turned up missing, it became the headline of the Jerusalem Post. What happened to the body of Jesus? How did they lose it? The empty tomb had confounded the Sanhedrin. Now, let me tell you who the Sanhedrin are. Sanhedrin was the supreme council or court in ancient Israel. It was comprised of 70 men plus the high priest who served as its president. The members came from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, but there's no record of how they were chosen. Now, it was these religious leaders, the top-notch religious leaders of the Sanhedrin, who had been instrumental in demanding the execution of Jesus. Amen. These are the guys supposed to know the Bible. Amen. It was religious folk that killed him. Yes. I'll tell you what, I'd rather deal with a pack of angry Hell's Angels than a pack of angry religious folks. Nobody will chew you up and spit you out like religious folks. They'll shred you. They will draw and quarter you. They will chew you up and spit you out and move on to the next victim. Amen. Religious folks who do it in the name of God. Amen. And if you've ever been come against by a pack of religious folk and live to tell about it, you bear in your body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Praise God. I like people that love you in Jesus' name. Yeah. Amen? Amen? But these religious leaders are the ones who said, we want him killed, we want him executed. And when they learned the body was no longer in the tomb, they silenced the Roman soldiers with money. Matthew 28:12 says, when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, and they concocted a lie that the disciples had stolen the body. And now look at the Bible says in Matthew 28:15, this saying or lie is commonly reported among the Jews to this day. You know what they say? A lie will go around the world before the truth gets its pants on. So, to this day, There are many Jews who believe, yeah, the disciples stole the body, because this was the lie. And it was a bought lie. It was a bribe. And the Roman soldiers took it, and that's why they agreed to it. So they just zipped their lips and took the money and walked away, and it spread all through Jerusalem. The disciples somehow, some way, got past that big bunch of Roman soldiers and moved that huge stone and got in there and carried his body. It was preposterous, but it was a lie, and it worked, at least with many. But now Peter is saying to a transfixed crowd, we did not steal the body. We know where it is. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are eyewitnesses. He appeared to us over and over again. We touched him, we ate with him, we walked with him, and we watched him ascend back into the clouds. So now this crowd is absolutely nailed. The Holy Ghost is on them so strong they can't move. They can hardly draw a breath. And Peter next moves from the proof of the resurrection to the power of the resurrection. Verse 16, you want to know how this guy got healed? We're going to tell you. His name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You're all looking at an undeniable miracle. And I'm telling you, says Peter, the way it happened was faith in the name of the one you killed. He is risen from the dead. He's alive and well. And faith in his name healed this man. Look at him. Faith in Jesus' name healed this man. You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. Now in his name, this mighty miracle has taken place in the healing of this lame man who all of you knew and know. And says Peter, and here's the whole reason for the sign. Salvation is also offered to men by faith in his name. The same name that brought healing to this man is the name that'll bring salvation to you. So this great miracle was a sign pointing to Jesus, and that's what miracles are for. They're signs that point upward. Nobody could have done this. It had to be supernatural. So now Peter moves from proof of the resurrection to the power of it, and next he goes to the prophecy of it. He's going to take them back to the Old Testament prophets they all knew so well to further support his message on who Jesus was and is. Verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. All the prophets that they had been raised reading every week, every Sabbath in the synagogues, now God's word had been fulfilled. Like, just take Isaiah 53. They all knew Isaiah 53, where the suffering of Christ is explicitly laid out in amazingly graphic language. Let me just read it to you. He has borne our griefs. That's the Hebrew word, sicknesses. Everybody say, he's borne my griefs. Sicknesses. And carried our sorrows. That's the Hebrew for pains. He's carried our pains. He was wounded. There's another word for our transgressions. And do you know that in the Hebrew language, that literally means pierced through? There was no cross when Isaiah wrote this. It's as amazing a prediction as David in Psalms 22. They have pierced my hands and my feet. There was no cross. Folks, the word we're studying, we're standing on holy ground. Because he was wounded. He was pierced through for our transgression.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Pastor Jeff. We are so glad to have you here with us today. Before you touch that dial, we would like to take this opportunity to thank you for your unwavering support for Life Talk. Every time God uses the ministry of Life Talk to transform a life by the power of Jesus Christ, it's because somebody like you gave financially and helped make it possible. Life Talk's daily program is listener supported. So if you're interested in supporting this ministry, call us toll free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. 3111 or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. And there you can make a donation to empower Life Talk to continue transforming lives with the power of the gospel. Once again, visit us online at lifetalkradio.us or call us toll-free at 877-884-3111 and give your best gift today. You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Join us again next time for the continuation of this message, More Healing and Preaching, in this series called Acts, When God Gets Loose. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until next time, God bless.